the water into wine. Told 12 disciples that he chose. They were the branches, he was the vine. He healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed their souls from the sin. Walked the shores of Galilee and he changed the lives of men. Spoke of life and liberty. He said that
his love and mercy. Show me his light, show me his way. Tell me again and again. Tell me his story.
His love and mercy. Show me his light, show me his way. Tell me again and again. Tell me his story. Tell me the story of his power and glory. His love and mercy. Show me his light, show me his way. Tell me again and again. Tell me his story.
And how we love that story of Jesus, praise God. Let us turn once again this morning to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. I want to speak this morning on present faith. As we read in verse 13, and now abideth faith. It means now at this present time. We saw in the message last week that charity is set by itself because Charity never fails. Charity indeed will continue throughout eternity. But both faith and hope are only temporary. They really follow exactly the same pattern that we see in verse 8, where the prophecies and tongues and knowledge, all of these are going to pass away. But faith and hope will do exactly the same thing. Today, however, now, and we are interested in the now abideth faith. That little word, abide, is very important for us. It means to stay in a given place or state. It means to continue, to dwell, to endure. It means to be present, to remain. And this is what we have in our lives today. We must understand that faith is not just something to appear sporadically in our lives when we need perhaps a great miracle or something of that nature that faith would appear. Let us understand now abideth faith means that faith must become a way of life in our experience. Day after day after day, faith must be present in our experience as long as we are in this world. And that, of course, is the key. Faith will pass away, but right now we desperately need it. We'll not turn there, but Paul explains this more in depth in 2 Corinthians 5, and he is telling us there, he's contrasting how to be absent from the body, he says, is to be present with the Lord. If we are present with the Lord, we will be absent from the body. But he says, we are always confident, knowing while we are at home in the body, yes, we are absent from the Lord. And then he adds this wonderful phrase, for we walk by faith and not by sight. As long as we are absent from the Lord, as long as we are present in the body, we must walk by faith. The apostle tells us that, verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly. It is by faith. Things are rather obscured to us. They're not real plain at times. Sometimes we wonder if we can see anything at all. We just don't seem to have any kind of awareness of any good thing, of any kind thing, of any blessed thing. Only by faith can we reach out and know that God is still God, and God is still there, and God still loves me. Amen. That's faith that cries out and that faith reaches out. And so when we are at home in this body, we must, beloved, walk by faith. There will come the time we will no longer need faith, but we've not reached it yet. And so that's why I say we want to concentrate on present faith in our lives. The word faith is only recorded two times in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:20, God says of Israel, he actually chastises them here. He says they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Then in Habakkuk 2:4 we read, the just shall live by faith. The just, it means the justified, shall live by faith. And how do we live? Day to day to day to day. This is why I say that couples right back with abideth faith. It must be a constant thing in our lives and experience. The word, the term faith, only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, but Genesis to Malachi is filled with tremendous examples of those who walked by faith and lived by faith and experienced the glorious results of faith. Hebrews 11 attests to that, that entire chapter. And as you go through there, we find the tremendous things that people did by faith. And Paul was almost so overwhelmed by that. He said, time just doesn't permit me to go into all of the examples and name all of these names that had such tremendous experiences of faith. And so he summed it up this way. He said just what they did. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received their dead raised to life again. He gives a whole list of what happened as a direct result of faith. We find, as we study the scripture, and indeed I trust we find by experience, that we must have faith in every area, in every part and parcel of our lives. For example, we are told to walk by faith. We are justified by faith. We're made righteous by faith. We overcome the world by faith. We move mountains by faith, just to mention a few. I say again, every area of our lives and experience must be covered by faith. But I want to notice this morning, there are so many things that can be accomplished by faith. But the primary reason for faith in our lives is to please God. No matter what it might be doing for men or others, the major reason for faith is to please God. Paul said it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then he quoted from Habakkuk 2 that we saw before, now the just shall live by faith. Then he adds these words, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now I know we have people in our world today and about every segment of society, they think that the works that they do and what they accomplished, this is going to please God. They have all of these charitable works, all of these things of benevolence, all of these things where they just sacrifice themselves, bend over backwards and do all of these things. Many people think that is what pleases God. Let's understand. God can use, and he does use, all of those things. But God is only pleased with the faith that prompts it. And that faith worketh by love, as we find in another place. The object of our lives is to please God. And the only way we can do that, according to the scripture, is by faith. There are many examples of this pleasing God in the scripture. One of them is a man by the name of Enoch. We're not told a whole lot about Enoch. He was a man that lived just prior to the days of the flood. You find his story in Genesis 5, and there's just two or three little verses concerning him. It says this, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There is no record that Enoch ever did any great works of faith or preached any mighty sermons or anything of that nature. His life is summed up by saying Enoch walked with God. Now, Paul gives us a little bit more insight into Enoch's life. He says this in Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch, was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. But notice this last part. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We know now there's only one way to please God, and that is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible. That means when the scripture says Enoch walked with God, he was walking by faith because he pleased God. I wondered as I thought on this, did God tell Enoch he was going to translate him? It's not said. We do know that God told Elijah what was going to happen. And I just wonder, since we read here that before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, that he knew, whether that's true or not, he had faith. He walked by faith up until the time he was translated out of this world. Enoch's walk with God was a constant walk with him. I want to again emphasize, it is faith that pleases, the faith itself in our lives that pleases God. We saw earlier in the record there in Hebrews 11, women receive their dead raised to life again. We'll not turn there, but suggest you read that whole story in 2 Kings 5. A woman, a barren woman, and Elisha came in contact with her, and Elisha prayed for her, and a son was born. That son came to years, and when he did, he went out to the field to watch or to help his father. And while there, the record there seems to indicate that he had a heat stroke. His father sent him back to his mother, and the scripture says that he sat on her knees until about noon, and then he died. That same woman asked her husband for a servant and an ass that she might go to Elisha. And he asked her the question, well, is everything all right? She gave this answer. It is a glorious answer of faith. It shall be well. She said that after the child is dead. It shall be well. Then we find out that Elisha saw her coming. He sent his servant out to ask her the same question. Is it all right with you, with your husband, with a child? She gave the same answer. It is well. The fact is that the son was raised from the dead. Elisha came, and the son was raised from the dead. But we must understand that she issued this glorious statement of faith before that ever happened. And I submit to you today that there are times in our lives when we are going to have to take exactly that same stand at a time when we don't know the outcome. But what we have to do when we say all is well, it shall be well, let us understand that we are putting our trust, our confidence, our faith in God, and not just the result or the circumstance. Yes. It is God wherein we place our faith. It worked out well for her, but that is not always the case. I know there are some today that would take stories like this of this woman and Elisha, name it and claim it, that's the way to get it. But that is not the path of faith. That was not the path of Jesus, as we are going to see here presently. Psalm 46:1 has a wonderful promise for us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Today, we must have a very present faith in order to call, to cry out for that present help. I want to see an example of another man who knew what it was to believe God daily in his life. Let us turn to a very familiar scripture in Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says here, I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You will notice this little phrase, the life which I now live. Present, once again, that Paul is talking about. Now abideth faith. Now I live by faith. We have taught for some time and seen it so beautifully expressed here. The exact context of these words is in relation to Paul trying to turn the Galatians away from trying to justify themselves by the law. They had been saved. They were Gentiles, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speaking in tongues, just like everyone else, by faith. But some Judaizers had come in and convinced them that you have to keep the law in order to be righteous. And Paul addresses that in verse 19. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. This next phrase is one of the most horrible things that people say when they try to justify the idea that a person is justified or made righteous by the law. Paul says it this way. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That's a horrible thing to say. But it's true. If God could make men righteous by the deeds of the law, why in the world put Jesus through what he did there on the cross of Calvary? And the answer is the law could never and will never bring forth righteousness, not even in one man. And so Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't battle against the grace of God trying to keep the law. But this morning, I want to depart from the exact context here and realize that Paul, when he said this, the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul didn't say that just because of this issue with the law. When he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, he referred to every part and parcel of his life. It was all of his life that he was talking about here. And so it consisted of much more than just combating the law, so to speak. Notice what Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this is what I want to enlarge on just a little bit here. What is the faith of the Son of God? It's the same faith that Jesus had when he lived in this world. It expresses the same confidence that Jesus had when he lived in this world and submitted himself completely to the will of the Father. Even as we find here, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Jesus' faith that enabled him and prompted him to go to the cross. This is why I say that when we utter statements like that woman did in 2 Kings 5, it shall be well. It is well. Jesus made that same statement of faith. If you will remember when he had the horrendous battle there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if thou wilt, let this cup pass from me. If not, I will drink it. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus was saying at that time, it shall be well. This is a lesson that you and I must learn in our lives. It shall be well doesn't always mean that we are going to get what we would desire. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He recoiled from it. But it shall be well when I go and accomplish the will of God. It is so important that you and I have our hope and our faith in God rather than the circumstance we might desire. Jesus was not delivered. There was not a miracle for him if he is going to accomplish the full purpose of God. And there may not always be the miracle that we are looking for when we cry out, it is well. We may be calling for some heartache from sorrow. But even in that, let us understand that God is still working his work. And that statement of faith, it shall be well, is still absolutely true in our lives because God will make it so, even as he did with the work that Jesus did on the cross. For that woman, she received her son raised to life again. Oh, what a glory. How we would love that to happen every time. But let us understand, when we really walk by faith, it will not always happen that way, even as is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul said very emphatically, the life which I now live in the flesh. As noted, that covers a whole lot more than just his relationship, his issue, his message concerning the law. We think of the thorn in his flesh. That would be a part of his present day life at that time. And it was the Apostle Paul who had to learn that sometimes, oh yes, all is well, it shall be well. And indeed it was with the Apostle Paul, but that didn't include the thorn in his flesh being removed. However, he did learn, my grace is sufficient for thee. It is well. God did deliver, regardless of the fact that he didn't deliver the way Paul would have liked. I think, of course, of Paul and shipwreck. And I've enjoyed those words, those verses, so many times over the years. God told him what was going to happen. And then faith reached out, sirs, I believe God. That's what faith is, just believing God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We'll not turn here, but read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians sometime. And this is just a little taste of what life now, the life that I now live in the flesh, this is just a little taste of what that life was. Paul says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, perils with the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. All of these are a part of the life that I now live in the flesh. And Paul says, I live that life by the faith of the Son of God. It tells us that all of those experiences, and we may experience a few of them if we haven't already, we can still live by the faith of the Son of God. All of these are a part of that life which I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. And we have seen when men have that faith, the end result is always glorious. I want to close with somewhat of a summation of these things. Let us go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Second Corinthians 1. In verse 9, Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Once again, that was a part of the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning in this fleshly body. All of the things that he experienced. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Now we find some of the purpose that God leads us through the things that he does, because there must come that day when we have no confidence and trust in ourselves, but rather in God. So it was that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And that resurrection power can be felt in our lives, even though we may not always get what we so desire. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 3 points of deliverance, past, present, and future. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure all of us here this morning have, we already have a past to which we can testify. He hath delivered. We can all attest to the fact that he has already delivered me from the guilt of sin and from the pit of hell. If we have been going on with the Lord for any length of time, I'm sure that we can add a whole lot more deliverances to that testimony than just being delivered from sin. Filled with the Holy Ghost and so many other blessings and deliverances that God has given us in the past. Who hath delivered us? Then we read, who doth deliver us? Our present faith has a wonderful advantage because we can go back to what God has already done. We have the history. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the history to look at. If he's already delivered me before, if he's brought me thus far, then he doth deliver. He's not going to change. He's still going to answer the prayer of faith. And so he doth deliver. And then this gives us the springboard. He will yet deliver. As I thought on that statement, I really wondered, perhaps you have too, how many more deliverances are we going to need before we get out of this world? I cannot tell you, for my life or for anyone else's life. But there's one thing that is sure. The deliverance that you and I are really waiting for is the same one that Enoch got. The deliverance of translation. I feel so sorry for Christians today who do not have the hope of translation in their minds. They do not have this glorious future deliverance. He shall yet deliver. If they don't have the deliverance of translation as a part of that deliverance, I feel deeply sorry for them, because that is the overall hope. That was the overall hope of Enoch. Even as we find, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, meaning that he walked completely and continually by faith. And indeed, that faith included the glorious prospect of translation. And so today, with this present faith that we have, we indeed are to walk daily and constantly by faith. Then let us have that same faith of Jesus. He knew that he too would be delivered, and God is preparing us for that day to be translated out of this world.